idols. They never satisfied. They never satisfied.
I'm an idolater because I'm serving money. And then the Lord took me to the New Testament when he said, you cannot serve both God and money. So begin to think, am I really serving money? And what's so wrong with that? Is there something wrong with serving money? So I ask him, what do you want me to do to serve you? And the answer came back, I want you to die to the love of this world and all the things in this world and all the things that you've ascribed to money, those come from me.
Today we're talking about the God of success. And when Tyson asked, I thought, yeah, this would be a good one for me to speak on I guess I could say like the guy, I'm an idolater. It is an area where maybe many of us struggle. It is an area where the world says it's okay, that this is how you're measured is by success. So Father God, we just pray to you today. Father God, we ask you that you would enlighten our minds, Lord, that you would enlighten our hearts. Lord, we just ask that you would show us what the difference is between worshiping you and serving money, or how it is to worship you and serve you. And Father God, the cry of our hearts is that we get the balance and that we serve you, Lord. Father God, the world says that success is everything, but you say that you are everything. And Father God, today I just come before you wanting to know you more. I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I saw the DVD this week, I thought, gee, we shouldn't even have a sermon. We should just show the DVD again. Because I thought it was something that everybody should see one or two or three times. Now, maybe it was because that is one of my areas of that I struggle with. But in the DVD, it said how Jesus talked more about money than even prayer. So it was something that was very important to him, and it was something that he knew was going to come up as an idol in people's lives against him. So today we're going to take the story of the rich young ruler, which is in Luke 18:18-25. So if you want to turn that to Luke 18:18-25, I'm just going to read to 25. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false witness, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So there is there's this story, and that, but if you scratch it, you will find that it is about idolatry. It's not really about money. It was about idolatry. He was a man that was accomplished, this young ruler. He had achieved lots. He had accumulated lots. And he worshipped the God of success. And if you look, the certain young ruler, if in the account in Matthew, we read Luke, but in the account of Matthew, it states that he was a young man. He wasn't, he hadn't worked a lifetime and got success. He was a young man, so he had accumulated it at a young age. He was a ruler, so he was a man of authority. So if you stop and think of, a young man that's wealthy and has authority, so he had lots going for him. You knew that the man had been driven to success, as many of us are. And so he asked Jesus, he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" So he knew there was something missing, or that's what I'm assuming, he knew that there was something missing. Even the way he asks the question reveals a false God. He says that, "What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The Greek word for inherit could also be translated acquire or earn. He sees eternal life as something that you earn. He saw it. We are often drawn to the God of success because these gods allow us to sit on the throne of our lives. And we all know that if you see somebody, you say they're successful. They work hard. It gives you a status in the Western world. As I was thinking about this morning, I think, yeah, God, like that, we work so hard to accumulate, to achieve. And then we come at the end of our lives, and how are we going to disperse it? I keep saying to Grant, it'd be better if we had no money. We wouldn't have to worry how the will looked. Anyway, so he thought salvation was something you earned, and it was another goal to accomplish. So he was wanting to make his portfolio look a little bit better. That's what he was going to do. We all love to make our portfolio looking a little bit better. So in verse 19 to 21, Jesus says to this young ruler, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." So Jesus gave him the answer that he expected. He tells the man to keep the commandments. If you want to know how to be successful and earn eternal life, it's to keep the commandments. So we know that. If you want to earn eternal life, you need to keep the commandments. And so, but there was another thing that Jesus, no one had successfully pulled that off. Nobody except Jesus can successfully pull that off. And this is really hard. Maybe it's not high enough. Or, that light's better now. No, the light, it was the light. And Jesus tries to help the man, and he's with his response by first pointing out that there is no one but God alone. No one but God alone. But the man isn't connecting the dots. He can't figure it out. So he says, "All I have done this as a boy." Ironically, he was putting his hope in his religion. His religion was what made him good. And I'm thinking, oh, how often do we do that? We put our hope in our religion. Well, sorry to tell you, religion doesn't save you. Just Jesus does. Now, in verse 22, Jesus aims for the God that is winning the war in the man's life. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. The adjective used to describe the man's wealth puts him ahead of everyone else. And in the reading this story of the rich young ruler, one might conclude that this story is about money. This is not a story about money, however. This is a story about idolatry. Idolatry is the key to properly interpreting the theology of this text. Jesus does to this man what he has done to many of us these last few weeks. He's saying to us, is it money or is it me? Or A, is it money? B, is it me? Or C, is it both of the above? And it's not an option. And when I was watching the DVD, or we were watching the DVD, it says how we come in on Sundays and we worship God, but we go out and we serve the world. And that really spoke to me, because we think that we're serving God, but we aren't. We may come here on Sunday mornings and worship God, but are we serving Him, or what are we serving? So in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one or despise the other. So you can't, as different translation says, you can't serve God and money both. Now, you have to have a good perspective of, I believe that you have to have a balance. And we've skewed the balance. In Western Canada, the majority have skewed the balance, that it isn't. Why is money so often portrayed as God's primary competition? Because we look to money to do the very things for us that God wants to do. Here are the lies of the gods of money has told us. Money will satisfy you. Think about it. If I only had more money, I could do this. If I only had more money, I could serve God. I could give more to the church. If I only had more money, I could fill in the blank. Money won't make you happy. And is that something rich people tell us? You know, rich, it won't make you happy. Why is it all that when you see the, you know, the movie stars, they have tons of it. Well, if when I go through the grocery line, I haven't seen one that says they're deliriously happy. It's either they're split up or they're, you know. Have you ever seen one? Like, it's all about who's having what with who and how. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how do you keep track of all of this? Anyway, number two, money means you matter. Have we bought that one? You know, they have. We'll say, yeah, these people have money. You know, this week, I didn't do this because I don't have my hands in my pocket a whole lot, but they said to put money in your pocket and feel it all week or all day. And then I didn't do those 2 days, so I read today and you were supposed to give it away the next day. But how many people have cash now? Was everybody would have carried their credit card? Because not very many people had cash. And, you know, so what we think that money makes us significant. You know, we think that that person is successful because they have lots. And I'm sorry to say, but the guy with the most toys doesn't win the game. And if you're a quilter, it's the person that has the most material. When they die, they win. Sorry, it's not going to, you know, what do we talk about even, like, when we get together? What's our net worth? Huh? Yeah. And why? Why? So number three, money will make you secure. Remember my brother-in-law saying, he's passed away now, and he said, you know, it's a bad time to be poor when you get old, because you don't have any more, you can't make any more. If you're young and you don't, then you can accumulate more. But the truth is that whatever you put your security in ends up to be your God. And we are, if you watch on anywhere, it tells you, you know, invest in this, invest in that. Like, how much do you need for your security? I think it's about $1 million if you're going to retire. You know, the word on the street is. So, you know, we wrongly assume that we can have enough or save enough to take care of ourselves. And Jesus says that he wants to take care of us, but we're going to help him. By all means, we're going to help him. Because you know what? We want to retire like we lived, sort of thing. So money will save you. The real problem with idolatry is that we look to something other than Jesus for salvation. We're lonely, we look to a relationship for salvation. We're empty, we look for possession for salvation. We're depressed, we look to food for salvation. We're rejected, we look to pornography for salvation. We're hungry, we look to alcohol for salvation. We're apathetic and we look to our work for salvation. We're proud and we look to status for salvation. We're worried and we look to money for salvation. As I was thinking this morning, I was just sitting in my bedroom and just thinking about it. And I was thinking that when we were young, well, I'm still young, but when I was younger, anyway, we didn't have very much, but not very many people did. There wasn't a lot of money to be had. You mostly had enough for food, clothes, and shelter. And I don't ever remembering going to school that designer. There was designer whatever. We were just lucky to have two sets of clothes to go to school. But you want to know that when I was thinking about this, I thought how we used to every Sunday, quite often, not every, I guess, but quite often, we would have relatives come over for Sunday afternoon. And we would play ball or we would do whatever. And then my mom would serve coffee, lemonade, and some cookies or whatever she had because there was food. And you know, when we got married, we didn't have a whole lot, and we would go to the neighbors, and our kids would play with the neighbors' kids, and we would play cards or have tea or whatever. And you want to know that I don't know the last time we went to that neighbor's house. I see them at funerals, and I sometimes see them at weddings. And that's all I ever have. I see them. If I would have problems, I would hope that they would come over. And if they would have problems, I would hope that I would go over. And that's the extent of it, because I'm busy. And we've excused it because we're busy. It made me stop and think and say, boy, we've lost a lot. We haven't gained a thing. I see my mom and dad, you know, who are, they're seniors. They're not old. They're just, you know, seniors. Anyway, and whenever we go into the lodge or talk to home care or talk to whoever, they say, we just love that little couple. Everybody knows who they are. We'll be somewhere here and they'll say, we work for home care. And we say, oh, our mom's in the lodge, our mom and dad. Oh, we love them. And so, you know, they know them. So God, just help us. Just help us to get our priorities. You know, we don't have time for people like you take Lynette today is not well. You know, that we've been some have been bringing food. And, you know, what have we lost by being successful? Millard Fuller tells of becoming a millionaire by age 29. And by now standard, you know, used to think that if somebody became a millionaire, wow, $1 million isn't near what it used to be. I remember Uncle Lionel saying when he sold his land, like if he had 100,000, he'd be set for life. Not now. People pay $1 million for a home. Anyway, Millard Fuller tells of becoming a millionaire by age 29. He said he had bought his wife everything she could possibly want. But one day he came home to a note that announced that she had left him. Millard went after her. He found her on a Saturday night in a hotel in New York City. They talked into the wee hours of the morning as she poured out her heart and made him see the things that our society says are supposed to be so satisfying had left her cold. Her heart was empty and her spirit was burnt out. She was dead inside and she wanted to live again. Kneeling at their bedside in that hotel room, Millard and Linda decided to sell everything they had and dedicate themselves into serving the poor. The next day, being Sunday, they found the nearest church and went there to worship and thank God for their new beginning. They shared with the minister and told him about what had happened to them and that the decision they had made. The minister told them that such a radical decision was not really necessary. Millard says, "He told us that it was not necessary to give everything up. He just didn't understand that we weren't giving up money and things that money could buy. We were giving up, period." Millard and Linda started an organization you're probably familiar with, Habitat for Humanity. I wonder if the rich young ruler became a rich older ruler. Maybe one of the strangest sentences you'll ever read is in verse 22. He became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. That's not the kind of thing that someone is sad over. But he was sad because he wanted to love both God and money. And Jesus said, "You've got to choose." That's not what he wanted to hear, but that's the invitation Jesus offers. There's no dealing on this one. There's no bargaining on this one. You either serve God or you serve money. I'm just going on the DVD. This was something I'm going to end with this that impressed me. Is the guy said how he met up with a friend, and the friend wanted a Rolex watch. And he said, "What's it going to cost you?" And the guy said, "It's going to cost me some family time." And my challenge to you today is, what are your goals? And what's it going to cost you? Not monetarily. What's it going to cost you? Jay and I have had this discussion this week. And I said, "Okay, what's your goal? And what's it going to cost you?" I'll just close in prayer. Father God, what are we willing to give to follow you? What's it going to cost us? Is it going to cost us family? Is it going to cost us our friends not knowing about you? What's it going to cost? You paid the price. You paid the price for each one of us. And only through you do we get eternal life. Father God, forgive us for bargaining with you and thinking that we could do it on our own. That we could earn enough. That we could earn salvation. Father God, I pray that you would examine each one of our hearts and see where we are being idolaters. Where we are skewing to one way or the other. And to bring us that perspective where, Jesus, we don't only worship you, but we serve you with all our hearts. Father God, forgive us. Father God, we just thank you that you have opened our eyes to this area that the world says it's okay. That the world says that we are successful by having lots of money. But you say we are successful by having a relationship with you. So Father God, I pray that today we would commit to having a better relationship with you and hang the world. Thank you, Jesus, that you are forever present. and that you want us 100%, not 99%. And I just thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Jesus, be the same.